Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Now, aren't you glad that we didn't do like some and close down church last Sunday night so you could watch the Super Bowl? Everything that happened, happened in the second half, and we were gone out a long time for that to happen. I mean, you had time to go out and eat and watch the second half. Okay? But I'm told that Sunday night after the Super Bowl was a hard-fought game, and New England Patriots won. President Trump called and congratulated the New England Patriots on their victory. What you may not have known is that the Atlanta Falcons were called by Hillary saying, "Welcome to my world." Then all the Falcons went off into a safe place to cry. Okay. All right. Let's have some fun. Let's get on down to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, if you truly believe that, when people are speaking falsely and saying things about you, and boy, that's hard, but if you truly believe it, you can rejoice, and it'll sustain you through it all, because the best is yet to come. And so that's one of the great things about that passage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And I pray, Father, that you would just make it clear tonight. Lord, this is something I'm asking that the Holy Spirit take home to every heart. Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I just want to be an instrument, but I want thy Holy Spirit to do it all. And I pray that he would, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Dr. Henry Morris, on his notes on this very passage, makes this statement. He says, "It seems contradictory to call persecution a blessing. Yet, that is the thrust of many scriptures," and he goes on to cite many passages. Of course, suffering should be for righteousness' sake and for Christ's sake, not for foolishness' sake. So I want to share with you tonight three things on this idea of persecution. First of all, persecution's promise. Secondly, persecution presently. And then finally, persecution past. And so having made that as your main outline tonight, let's look first of all at persecution's promises. Now, think in the eternal. The persecutions of this life end. The reward is forever and ever. But in this life, we're told in 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Not might, shall suffer persecution. When Brother Randy goes before news media and some others, and he stands up and he talks about pro-life, he talks about other things of that nature, being able to pray, believe me, he gets the threats and everything else that goes with that. And you will too on a different basis, but you get it when you stand for Jesus Christ on anything that's of his word. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, Jesus said, "If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecute me, they're going to persecute you." And he says, "They'll do it for my name's sake, for they know not him that sent me." And you know, the great thing about that is that you've got to understand is that it was Christians, or should I say religious people, that persecuted Jesus. Throughout the Bible, most of the persecution you see is from religious people, and usually religious people of your own stripe. And so, even though you see that, he says, "Rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven." And as we sung just a few moments ago, "But until then, with joy I'll go on singing." In John 16:2, "The time will come when those that kill you will think that they're doing God a service." In John 16:33, you find those that it says that Jesus said that uh, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so the victory is guaranteed. The victory is sure in Jesus Christ. Just believe it. And so having seen that, verse 10 of our text, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now understand, he says, blessed are. That word are is a state of being. It's a state of being. Now think about that. Blessed, happily content. Happily content are a state of being. Why? Because you have faith in the promise that yours is the kingdom of heaven. And the idea of that is there is a special place in the eternal reign of Christ. You say, well, what would that be? Well, we can only use Scripture to kind of speculate on that, but in that it's the kingdom, it makes me think of Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, at the throne of the majesty on high. And when you think of that, in Revelation chapter 3, 21, Jesus said, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcome, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, so often we have a thought of a throne as being a single chair. Now, those chairs look more like old Sparky, the electric chair up in Florida's thing. But no, they weren't like that, a single chair. They were more like a longer bench. And so when they would come and sit with him, that was a place of high honor. Somebody that sat with the king on that bench was sitting in a place of very high honor when they'd come up. You remember the story of James and John's mother asked Jesus, would you grant when you enter into your kingdom for my sons to set one on the left hand and one on the right hand? And Jesus went on to tell them, that's not mine to give, but are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? And see, his cup was a bitter cup. His was a cup of persecution. His was a cup of where his world and even his own, he came to his own and they received him not. That was what he had. And that's what he faced. But he says, those that will go with him, he says, they will sit with him on his throne. So I find that is quite an interesting thing there. You look at the seven churches in Revelation. We've told you Sardis, boy, I tell you what, thou hast a name that thou livest but art dead. In other words, the world says, boy, that's an alive church. Jesus said it's dead. He says, you have a few that have not defiled their garments. They'll walk with me in robes of white. They'll have a place of honor in the kingdom. Now understand, the worst place in heaven, which there's no worst place there, but the lowest place of a Christian in heaven is a billion times better than the best place in hell. But that doesn't change the fact that there are degrees of reward just like there's degrees of punishment in hell. That's why some will be ashamed at his appearing. That's why some will be saved so as by fire. They would not stand. They would not take the heat that comes from those that would so persecute and say things against you. But those that Sardis, hey, they're alive. Man, everybody says, that's where it's happening. Go to that church. The Lord says, no, it's dead. They're not keeping their robes white. The church at Laodicea, they said, well, look at us. We're increased with goods. Man, we have all we need. Look at our buildings. Look at everything we have. The Lord says, you're poor, wretched, miserable, and blind and naked. So we need to keep that in mind is that when we're walking with the Lord, don't equate what men call prosperity as the blessing of the Lord. It's not always the blessing of the Lord. I mean, if that's the case, then we've got to look at Rome and say, boy, that's the most spiritual church in the world. Rome's a whole lot bigger than we are, aren't they? So we need to understand that what God calls good and what we call good may be two different things. Excuse me. Now we go on to verse 11. He says, blessed are ye. Again, there's that state of being. And he says, blessed are ye. That state of being, you believe it, and it's a fact. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now look, people will They'll guess your motives and they'll state them as fact. That's just a part of it. The more you serve the Lord, the more you grow in the service and the ministry of the Lord, you're going to have people make accusations and others will believe the accusations. And people say, well, they're good people. They have no reason to lie. Does the person they're making the accusation about have a reason to lie? Do they have a reason to say this? No. No. Being good people doesn't make it right or wrong. The question is it true or not? And did we follow biblical principle in finding out the truth? See, that's what discerns, and that's what makes the difference. And so often people go another direction, they just believe what they heard. And oh, I tell you what, Satan rejoices whenever he sees that. Now, this shows they are standing on the Word. By that is, we don't mean, well, they believe the Word. No, they proclaim His Word. They take stands on that Word. It's for righteousness' sake. And again, remember, the Bible says that He is righteous in all of His ways, holy in all His works. That's always true. Always true. And it's always true that persecution will come from religious people in almost every case. So He goes on, He says here, those that revile you. That word revile has the idea that they will speak contemptuously about you. They will defame, they'll reproach, they'll even mock. How shameful is that when brethren do that of one another? You know, that's a terrible shame. And it's never something to be proud of when you do something like that. Never. Never. It's never anything to be proud of. It's shameful. And it is satanic. Not only do they persecute, but they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Now, I've got to admit to you, when I first started in ministry, that was the hardest thing for me. And you'd say, that's not true. I mean, that's out and out not true. We know that didn't change. It still happens to this day. But, you know, if you believe the Scripture here, it just built your reward. Now, I don't know how the people feel about their building your reward, but it feels great. You know, depends on which side of that you're on. It feels great. So, people may guess your motives. They may guess so many things, and they'll state those things as fact. But again, realize that sometimes Satan deceives even God's people. God's people too often believe an evil report. And let me say this, and I say this at the risk of making people upset with me even further that may be upset with me if there are. Contrary to popular opinion, everything you read on Facebook is not true. Okay. It's just not true. And I'm not even on Facebook, but boy, I get some things that are shown to me sometimes, and I say, what? You know, and it's almost, if it wasn't so sad, it would be funny. I've often wanted to ask people, as a pastor, you know, they'll say, well, Pastor Andy believes this. And I've just preached a sermon that said the opposite of what they said I believed. And I want to ask, did you actually listen to the sermon? You know, did you actually listen to the sermon? And so often it's just stated in that way. Well, again, I want you to understand, I'm not airing anything tonight. What I'm trying to say is this, is that so often when people do that, they have no idea that they're being used as a tool of the devil. They don't have any idea because the devil has a way of deceiving you and making you feel like, hey, what I'm doing is the right thing. This is what I ought to do. And it's completely wrong. I picked up Dr. Bill on Friday morning to take him to the airport to fly him back. And I picked him up and it's just he and I in the car at first. We went by the house, picked my wife up. She was going to make me go to the mall because we were going to the airport. And so I picked him up at his motel and he got in the car, and I said, well, Dr. Bill, and a lot of times I'll say this to an evangelist anyway, I said, people going to believe that I told you everything that was ever happened wrong, and that every sermon you ought to preach, I gave you the outline. And I just said it kind of laughingly. I usually do that with the evangelist. He got real serious. He said, Pastor, in the last 5 years, he says, I've seen independent Baptist pastors and fundamental churches that have not compromised and will not go contemporary under great attack. And he says, what I preach at your church this time, I've been preaching in the last few years everywhere I go. And he says, what you just said to me is what the pastors usually report to me. And that just tells us that Satan is on the attack, but it also tells us we're living in the last days. I just praise the Lord that a Dr. Bill is willing to meet the devil at the point of attack wherever he goes. So what are we to do if those things happen? But until then, with joy I'll go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until that day. Do you actually believe that day is coming? And you believe that you endure those things, you keep the right heart, keep the right attitude, God blesses that. Just do it. Just do it. And He will. He will. Verse 12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, you think about that. I don't think any of us go through what the apostles went through and what some of those Old Testament prophets went through. Some were sawn asunder. They were stoned. They were beaten. All the, none of us gone through that kind of a thing. My goodness, we haven't gone through that at all. So what we have is minute comparison to what they've gone through. But he says, so they went through it. You just keep carrying on. You just keep going on for the Lord. Rejoice. Because they did it to them, and time doesn't change those things on this world. In Acts 5, the disciples rejoiced. They were beaten with the whip. And they were persecuted. Now, they weren't rejoicing that they got hit with the whip. I mean, they weren't saying, hey, a little bit to the left, get that side too. And a little to the right, you know, just a little, oh yeah, that feels great. No, that wasn't the idea with the whip. No. They were rejoicing because they whipped them, because they actually thought their testimony was effective enough that it made them mad that what they were preaching, what they were standing for. And they stood up for Jesus. And they preached His Word. And they were rejoicing that they think that we have such a power that we're worthy to be beaten. And they were rejoicing over that. So whether they were gossiped about, reviled, lied about, didn't matter. They were happy that God had done this in their life and allowed them to be used of Him. And so often, when people get disgruntled, Satan knows that he can attack through them. He knows that. And that's why you always have to be on guard. Listen, a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, or anybody else cannot keep you from being deceived. That's going to have to take your walk with God, your personal walk with God. And that's what it's going to take if you're going to stand as you ought to stand. But all that, all they do, no matter how unjust it may seem, just understand, your reward in heaven is being great. And if God calls it great, it's great. That is why we can sing. That's why we can rejoice. And that's why we can just keep on keeping on when anything we do is met with criticism. When anything you do, when you're standing for Jesus Christ, is met with people questioning your motive. You just keep on keeping on. Your reward in heaven has just grown. You know the great thing about the reward in heaven? It's safer than the stock market. It's not going to fall. It's not going to be lost. And it remains strong. The present promise for those who would live godly in Christ Jesus and walk in His footsteps will be persecution. And most often, it'll come from Christians. Now, I want you to get this point. I want you to get this point. If you don't get anything else, get this point. Now, I want you to get the rest, but get this. We have a great commission to witness, to baptize them, and to teach them to observe. If we teach them the Word and teach them to live an obedient life unto the Lord, they're going to suffer persecution, yes. But our failure is in teaching to observe. Back years ago, we did this in our, quite a few years ago now, I think it's been over 20, I'm thinking of doing it again. I've been praying about it, as a matter of fact, quite extensively, of the building blocks. You know, I wrote that book for one purpose, for individual Christians to be able to take others under their wings and instruct them in righteousness and doctrine. Witness, yes. Build them in doctrine, yes. And make it a solid church. And that is our love, and that is our responsibility. And so that is why we edify them. It's important that we do. We're to rejoice. And he said, when these things happen, be exceeding glad. He didn't just say be glad. Be exceeding glad, he said. Boy, that's hard to think of sometimes, isn't it? When those things are happening, not only just to be glad, that's hard. Be exceeding glad. He said, oh yes, be exceeding glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. But how is that able? How are you able to do something like that? How is that possible? When things that people say that you know, and you love those people, and it hurts. It hurts. You love them, and it hurts. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on His Word. And remember that faith believes these words, and the reward is sure. By faith, you know the reward is great. So until then, carry on. Just carry on. Yes, there's a promise of persecution. When you see Christians attacking someone who takes a stand for the Lord, whether it's a preacher, an evangelist, another fellow Christian in the church, when they start attacking that person who stands for the Lord, just remember the Pharisees on one side that thought they were so much better than everybody else, and yet they were the new evangelicals of their day because they tried to change the Bible. And the Sadducees on the other side didn't even believe in the resurrection. You see them team up together to persecute the people that are serving God in righteousness. That's what they did then. And today, if we put it in today's vernacular, you'd see the people over here that goes to contemporary and the people over here that says, oh, look, we have nothing to do with that, and this is right, and that's right, and this is right, and that's right. And they've put their own psychology together, and they put all their other stuff together, and they're as obvious as one side as the other. But when that person's doing righteousness and doing the things they ought to do, they'll get together to speak against that one. Just understand, the Bible said that would happen. But rejoice and be exceeding glad. So we see the persecution's promise, but next, see persecution present. Persecution is picking up today against Christianity. It's one of the reasons I had Brother Randy come in here each month. It's picking up against Christianity. I want you to see some examples. Listen, I cut out a whole lot of this sermon. You're not going to believe that by the time I'm done, but I actually cut out a whole lot of the sermon. So what I'm going to do next is this next point of persecution present is just read most of it to you. So I'm going to ask you to really listen. Perry Caiamonte, I hope I got that name right, wrote an article that was published by Fox News. And he reports that Christian persecution has hit every continent. He cited two groups in his report, the advocacy group, Open Doors USA. It tells us that last year, persecution of Christians not only increased, but the number of places on each continent increased. The USA was added to the list of nations that persecutes Christians. We'll say more about that in just a little bit. He said that came out on the heels of another study by the Center for Studies on New Religions that showed 90,000 Christians were killed for their faith in 2016. 90,000, think of that. Over 600 million were prevented from practicing their faith through intimidation, forced conversions, bodily harm, and death. Open Doors also reported that some 215 million Christians around the globe face some type of persecution. Now, everything I said in my first point, let me just say this. As far as I'm concerned, the most I get is gossip about me and I get lied about. That's the most I get. Look, and that comes from carnal Christians. I know that. And yet they're good people. I love them. If I know who they are. Half the time I don't know who they are. But that doesn't change the fact. When you see these people in other parts of the globe, their persecution is very intense and physical. They lose their home. They lose their possessions. At times, their children are taken from them. Open Doors reported, our report is conservative since it calculates only incidents that are reported and can be validated. David Curry, CEO of Open Doors, states it is likely there are thousands of incidents that are never reported, and Christians are fearful to tell anyone, even their family members. Of 64 million Christians in India, 39 million experience direct persecution. In addition, Christians continue to be targeted by ISIS radicals in Syria, Iraq, and other regions of which ISIS terrifies the Middle East. You know what? News media would not need to report fake news if they would report this kind of news in America. In America, liberal educators and media and socialist judges are the worst aggressors. You remember when the Orlando nightclub, it's a homosexual club. But when that first happened, 49 people got killed. The first reports by the media, national media, was Christians are responsible for this. When they found out that the man was a Muslim that did it, they didn't back off. They said it was the Christian culture that caused him to do it. You see, there's no such thing as Islamic terrorism. The day comes when what I'm preaching to you right now is going to be considered a hate crime. When we preach against homosexuality, it is sin. When we preach against adultery, it is sin. When we preach against drinking, it is sin. When we preach against movies, it is sin. When we preach against social drinking, it is sin. When we preach against gambling and nudity, it is sin. When we preach against blended and contemporary worship, it is sin. You can say amen. And nonetheless, whether you say it or not, it is sin. When we say that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth and life, no man comes to the Father but by Him, there are not many roads to heaven. People reject that love because it's not fleshly. They just don't want that kind of love that cares for their soul. And so that's the result that we have today. I want to cover one more before going to our last point. Selwyn Duke is an editorialist who's written for World Net Daily, American Thinker, The Hill, and American Conservative, as well as other publications. He made this observation. He says, there's never been a successful and long-lasting atheistic civilization, and never will be. He says, unless Christianity receives a new enthusiasm that sweeps the Western world, and Christianity raises itself up against the forces against it, the entire West will collapse in your lifetime. That's why, but until then, be faithful. Even though churches right and left are going contemporary, until then, be faithful. I don't know what kind of the faith Selwyn Duke has. I really don't. I don't even know if the guy's saved. I just read what he said. But he realizes there's got to be a revival of righteousness for this country to turn around. He quoted Edmund Burke from 1791. He said, men are qualified for civil liberty in exact proportion to their disposition to put moral chains on their own appetites. You see, that's what's going on in America today. The moral chains have been removed. He also said that George Washington made this statement. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Again, of course, we must understand George Washington was not thinking of the present day blended and contemporary churches that turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, which Jude verse 4 said would be true of the last days before the rapture takes place, and churches would be doing that. As they go and apostatize away from the holiness of God, that is why judgment begins at the house of God. Mark that down. As I said, there's much more material that I just had to cut out and just say, no, we're not going to go and cover everything there is. But in America, we're on that list. In ours is not physical per se. But legislation and court rulings are seeking to prohibit the display of Christian witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Recently at a football game, I believe it's in Tennessee, a football player got badly injured. He lay motionless on the ground. His pastor came out from the stands. Went over there. It's taken a long while to deal with him. He knelt beside him and began to pray. Some of the coaches and the other faculty members that were there with the school bowed their heads while he prayed. An atheist group wants to sue because they bowed their heads when they prayed. Now, whether you like him or not, I think President Trump made a good choice for a Supreme Court judge. I think he did it's the right thing for him to do to stop funding for abortion. I think it's right for him to help Israel. I say that because those are biblical issues. Those aren't political issues. Those are straight biblical issues. They are spiritual things for which each Christian ought to thank God and pray for our president to continue in those things, but also to deal with some other spiritual things. And I think his weakness is in the homosexual area that we'll just pray that that can get changed too. You see, we can talk about the wall being built along the border. And there's a thing about God ordained that the government is to protect its people. But you see people protesting. They burn buildings. They break windows in cars. They grab people and they threaten them. Intimidate them. And we'll say, well, that's all political. But let me tell you something. If they're allowed to do that, don't you think Bible-believing Christians and the stand we take is next? If that's allowed to go on in this country unpunished, you're next. You're next. And when we proclaim Christ is the only way, don't be surprised, violence does hit. Look, day of Noah, Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw that the thoughts of their heart was evil continually, and violence covered the land. The last days, violence. And that's worldwide. I believe that Jesus is coming again, and I think He's coming again soon. Judgment begins at the house of God, but I believe that judgment is coming. And that judgment at the house of God begins, I believe, before the rapture. So we have persecution's promises. We have persecution present. That's why Christians shouldn't be petty, believing everything they hear. They need to stand for Jesus Christ, get out and witness. Listen, if you have time to get on Facebook, you have time to gossip about people, you got time to go out and witness to lost souls. You got time to try to edify Christians in the Word of God. Now let's look at persecution past. I want to look at particularly at Jeremiah. He got to the point in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 9 through 11, that he said he was no longer going to preach in that name. But he said the word was in his bones like a fire, and he couldn't withhold. He had to preach it. Oh, I would hope that every one of us would have the word in our heart so that we can't hold it back. It's just got to... No, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God. Jeremiah 5:31 was true of that day as well as it is this day. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? You see, their prophets wanted to blend in the world in that day because they found out there was less persecution. And they became heroes. And by their means, you see, they had the marketing arm of the flesh. They were bringing the world. You know, I say things about blended music or about contemporary music. That's not brand new. You realize as much as over 3,000 years ago, when Jews started having music in their worship, they did everything they could to make sure that it in no way sounded like the music of the world. Because all the religious world, it was beat-driven. Why would people, a parent, take a baby and see an image there with a fire burning under it and lay their baby on that as an offering? Because they'd worked them up into a frenzy with that beat, 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 their music beat-driven. In Corinth, people can get very low, but how do you get 1,000 Vestal Virgins to get into that dance, a central dance, to where it ends up in an orgy, but it's a part of a religious service? That beat, 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 beat music. That's gone on through time. It was a shame back then when they tried to get into Israel 3,000 years ago. It was a shame when they tried to get into church in Corinth, and still a shame today. It's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. No apology is coming for that either. None whatever. You're wasting your time if you think so. And he says, the people love to have it so. Many times people love to have it so because their children want to go that direction, so all of a sudden they change their standards. Other times it's friends, and so they change their standards for friends at the expense of the holiness, at the expense of the Word of God, and at the expense of righteousness. So what do? They go over to the church of Pastor Sounding Brass or Professor Tinkling Cymbals, and they get what they want out of that. But they don't get the power of God's Word. They have turned from it. In Jeremiah 42 through 44, Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple no longer stands. The walls are tore down. It's been burnt. Nebuchadnezzar left just a remnant of people, and some idiot kills the leader that Nebuchadnezzar put over him. And so the remnant now are scared to death that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and kill them. And they're getting ready to take off to Egypt, and they said, well, wait a minute. Jeremiah's got this right. All these years he's got it right. Let's ask him before we do anything stupid. Jeremiah, what do we do? He said, well, let me get with God and let God tell us what to do. He comes back and says, God said, stay right here. And he's going to protect you and he'll bless your land. He'll do all this stuff for you. And they said, no, that's not going to happen. They still weren't willing to trust God after they seen everything. They said everything was better when we worshiped all these other gods. It was better. Yeah, you can look at Jerusalem and see that it's not better. They go to Egypt. They get in Egypt. They forcibly take Jeremiah with them. You can read that in Jeremiah chapters 42 through 44. They take him with them. He gets down there. He sees all the sin. He sees it mainly among their wives and children. He preaches against it. Now, men get upset that he's preaching against their wives. He's not preaching against their wives. He's preaching about their sin. Jeremiah said, all right. None of your progeny is ever going to make it back to Israel. And they didn't. They all got destroyed down there when Nebuchadnezzar came. The guy they left Israel for when God said he would have protected them there. They were even killed on the very place that Jeremiah said they would be killed because he was speaking as thus saith the Lord. But let's not just think of him. Let's think of people like John the Baptist, James, Stephen, all of them killed for their stand. Hey, don't say anything negative. Don't speak against sin. They know they're sinners. John the Baptist, what's wrong with you? Why'd you say, Herod, it's unlawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife? Why'd you say that? You deserve to die because you said that. Well, that's what the world thought, and that's what the religious world thought. But God thought it was great. What about Stephen? Boy, if you read Stephen's sermon, it's kind of like Jesus' sermon in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said, you whited sepulchers. He called them hypocrites. I mean, Jesus, if you read his sermon, today's religious world says, oh, that's not love. Today's religious world reads Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. They'd say, that's not love. But when they get so mad, they begin to bite on him and stomp on him, and then they stone him to death. It's Stephen that's there on his knees asking God not to lay this sin to their charge. Who had love? James is beheaded for his witness for Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 30, you read about the Apostle Paul, everything that he suffered. I mean, it was terrible. Just a whole list of things there. In another place, he says that he's the offscouring. It's just like the stuff that was burnt on a pan and you scrape it off. It's the offscouring. But you see, there were people who had their favorites, and there were people who had preconceived philosophies. And so when Paul, and all that God had used him to do, it says in Galatians 4, 15 and 16, where then is the blessedness you spake of? For I bear your record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. He led them to Christ. He began that church. But people came in. Their philosophies, because Professor Sounding Brass had a different philosophy than what he was preaching. And people were upset with him. He started that church. Paul preached God's word, and they consider him next to an enemy because he tells them the truth. But what do we read? Paul says he's compelled by the love of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's not enough for you. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime and see what Christians in the past have suffered. We're not even close to that. And I'm leaving out many examples, but the greatest example is the humanity of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 as well gives the list of those persecuted. But John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus strengthened the commandment to love one another by saying, no, not just love one another as you love yourself. He says, love as I love you. Made it even stronger. We have to stick and stand together in biblical righteousness and true holiness. It's not just what we pick to obey, but we need to obey His Word, then exhort and edify one another unto love, unto good works. And if we really work getting each other to work together to build God's house, not build numbers, build souls, there's a great difference between that. If we go out to build souls, oh, we don't have time for gossip. We don't have time for all the other things that go on. You just won't have time because you're too busy building up your eternal reward. Most New Testament books deal with problems in the local church. Most of it comes out of people gossiping and sowing discord. Number 16, there was Moses. Moses has Korah, Dathan, Abiram. They rebel. The earth opens up and swallows them up. But why? Since most of the people followed those people that rebelled against Paul, that followed those people that rebelled against Moses, why couldn't they just look at their record? Even Jesus had to tell them in His day, He says, look, if you don't believe me for my words, at least believe me for the work's sake. And they still wouldn't. Don't justify evil. Stay true to the Word. Don't spend more time on social media than you do in serving God in the local church. Serve with commitment. And know that you'll suffer persecution. But until then, with joy go on singing, because great is your reward in heaven. If you'll do it God's way, there's blessing. If you'll do it God's way, there's blessing. But you must do it God's way. You cannot improve on His way. And His way is in His Word. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment we're going to sing hymn 442. I will follow Jesus. Where'er He leads me, I will follow on. Lord, help us not to be led by our emotions. Help us not to be led by our feelings. But help us to be led by the Holy Spirit. Help us to have such an acquaintance with God and His Word that we'll know His leading immediately by His speaking to us through His Word in our heart. I pray that your voice will be as familiar in our own heart as our spouse's voice is to our own ears. Lord, I'm asking you to do a special work. I've just preached your word as you gave it to me. Now, Lord, I've got to step back. Let thy Holy Spirit speak to your people as we have this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.